are listening to Setting History Straight with Linda Watson on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Okay, so what we're going to cover is, where is the temple today? Now, we kind of touched on some of that last week. We're really going to nail it down this time, because what I'm going to show you, I just think is phenomenal, and we should have saw it before, but we didn't. And that's because the people that are teaching us about the temple don't believe in the New Testament. So we're going to tie all the New Testament teachings into this temple. So let's watch this. So where is the temple today? And we know, I've read these verses before, but the first one is so vital, Jeremiah 18, verse 6. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. Because the Father can only use you if you have an open mind. He can't use you. This is what we were talking about before. He cannot use you if you don't have an open mind. I mean, he can only give you so much, and it has to be in your time frame. So the way I look at this, and this is my opinion, I believe that the Bible is valid, both the Old and New Testament. I believe in the covenant. I believe in keeping the laws in the Old Testament. And I believe in the New Testament. That's my foundation. Now, after that, everything can change. In other words, you come into churches and exposure to teachers, and they teach you something, and it's planted in your mind, and you're convinced on it, and that's fine. Except the problem with that is sometimes it may not be the truth. And so you can have any teaching, whether it be baptism or whatever, and you will always learn something new about it if you have an open mind. If you don't have an open mind, then you're not going to learn. You're going to stay with the same stuff. And this is the problem with I'll be honest, this is the problem with the Armstrong churches. The Armstrong churches can't move off their old teachings, because they're convinced they're right, and many of their teachings are right. But they got you learning. I mean, it's like every week the Father shows me something, and I know He does that for all of you too. I mean, He's showing me stuff every week. So we have to be like those Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11, for they were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word with readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily where that those things were so. So he's talking about the Bereans, and he said that they were always going back to scripture and seeing if this or that is correct. And that's what he really wants us to do too. Because look at this next statement, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that which believe not, lest the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shall shine beyond them. So, you know, the churches, many of the churches, I hate to say, and I'm not just saying the churches, really and truly, when you look at this, we've been influenced by the world. We've been influenced by the churches. So, you know, our minds in a lot of areas is blind. We have to strip this away a little at a time. So Father reveals truth a little at a time, and we strip it away. But, you know, we don't understand, I think, that when he says that the whole world is blind, that includes a lot of his churches too. I hate to say that, but it's true. That many of the churches are blind too. So some of our doctrines and our teachings come out of those, because the teachers came out of those churches. It's always great when somebody is not exposed to church, because they don't have all that influence, you know, that you have to get rid of, and all the false teachings you have to get rid of. And so this is where I am. I said, you know, if you can't make changes in your life, you can't learn things that are new if you're not even willing to at least go examine it and see if it's right or wrong. You know, I'll give you a good example. Light and darkness, the teaching of day and night. You know, scriptures talks about day and night, day and night, day and night, all through the scriptures. But, you know, he doesn't refer to it as a 24-hour period when he talks about day. He's talking about two periods of time in a day or a 24-hour period. Those are the day, the light hours and the dark hours. And so he labels it as such. We're the ones that went back and said it's a 24-hour period. You know, that's how we did it. But, you know, we have to have this mindset that, you know, that what's coming out of this book is correct, and he teaches us these things for our purpose. So let's go on. Okay, there is a spiritual temple. We've talked about this many times. Every time there's a physical, there has to be a spiritual. We are that spiritual temple. Now let's just read that. And this is where the Father dwells, Acts 7, verse 48. Howbeit that the Most High dwells not in a temple made with hands. Okay, again, Acts 17, verse 24, he says the same thing. Seeing that he is the Lord of the heaven and earth. Now, he is the Lord. He is the God of the heaven and the earth. Okay. He is in charge. Dwells not in temples made with hands. So, and this, then it talks about how we are a temple. Look at verse 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit in which is in you? And so this is really telling us that we are a temple also. And we're part of that temple that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of. So there is a spiritual temple, and we are those spiritual temples. And I can go through more verses on this. Y'all, this is something that you know. So the last thing, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, for you are bought with a price. So what happened actually is that at one point we were bought from Satan for a price, and we were ransomed really and truly. And because you either are under the influence of the Hasatan, or you're under the influence of the Heavenly Father. There's no in-between ground. There's no in-between ground. So he had to come and purchase that. And he purchased that with using his blood. All right, now, this is the question. Is there a temple built at the end time? And everybody thinks there's going to be one built in Jerusalem, right? I mean, that's the common teaching that everybody's taught forever. But by the time we finish today, you're going to see it a little differently, I think. So it does talk about a temple all through the book of Revelations, but that temple is in heaven. The temple that they're talking about is in heaven. Now, this right here, we're going to explain after we finish this whole teaching. We're going to explain this verse. Therefore, you're given a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein. And for the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it, for it is given to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about what that means, because it does talk about a temple at the end time. So what does that mean? And we're going to get into explaining this verse. So let's get started here. So it is not, what is the temple? It is not a church or a church building, okay? It is a government seat or a capital. Now, I'm going to prove that. It is a government seat. Well, remember, when you read 2 Chronicles chapter 19, the story of Jehoshaphat, it said that the Levites sat in the governmental seat in Jerusalem. And so this is what we're talking about here. You know, when we think of a temple, we think of a church building. We think of a a mosque somewhere, we think of this big, huge temple that used to be in Jerusalem. We think of churches when we think of temples. That's what we think of. But it is not a church. And that's what we're going to prove. All right. This is the diagram of the temple. This is really Solomon's temple. In the back part of the temple, you have the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It had the laws in it. It had manna in it. I think it had the rod of Aaron in it. Then that is a separate piece nobody enters into except one time a year on atonement. They enter in and do a sacrifice. So that part is off limits. That represents the Heavenly Father. Okay. Now the other part is called the holy place. And that is the part that has three things in it. It has the showbread, the table for the showbread. And that would have been two loaves of wheat bread. Those are two loaves of wheat bread, I think, representing Israel and Judah. Okay. Now, it could also represent other things, too. I mean, you could take it to the level that it's Gentiles and non-Gentiles, right? Then you have on the opposite side is the menorah. And you know the menorah has seven candles on it. And those seven candles are talked about in Revelations 2 and Revelations 3, chapters 2 and 3. And it talks about the seven churches representing candlesticks. And so this goes all the way back to Zechariah chapter 4 and 5 that also mentions the churches being candlesticks. And it compares all the churches today can be put into one of those seven categories, one of those seven types. All the churches today can be put in those categories. Now I'm talking about Christian churches that believe in the Messiah. Now, you also have this altar of incense in the back here, and we're going to talk about what that means. Then on the outer side, after you come out of the holy place, okay, then you have two main, in the outer court, you have two main things. You have the laver, which is the water. That's where you wash your hands. That's where the priest washed his hands. He got himself clean with the laver. And then you have the burnt altar, the altar where they burnt the sacrifices. Okay. Now the most holy place, the holy place and the altar. Let's talk about these pieces. So the sacrifice was placed on the altar, right? And there was all kinds of sacrifices. You had the daily sacrifice, the peace offering, the thanksgiving, the trespass, the sin offering, and the burnt offering, okay? You had all of those that were different types. They are like, they would be like prayers and petitions. That's what they represent, prayers and petitions that are put on the altar. And so this is where it comes down to us and how the New Testament ties back to this. It says Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice. So, and then Paul says, I die daily. And so what he's really saying, basically, is that we represent these sacrifices that go on the altar, and our requests go up to the Father. And we're going to talk about that. Now, again, the holy place, you have the showbread table. On one side, you have the menorah on the other side. And then the back of the holy place, you have the altar of incense. Okay. Now, outside in the outer court, you had the altar itself. Okay. And has coals under it. So the sacrifices are placed on the altar. That's your prayers and petitions. The blood from the altar drips down onto the coals. That makes it really hot and intense. Okay. So that is like, you know, that's like our requests that go up and they're very intense. Okay. And so the priest takes the coals with the blood on them. because the blood seeps down onto the coals. And so he takes the coals out, which are our request, and he mixes it with incense, which we're told are our prayers, with the golden censer. And that whole thing is a relationship thing. So the blood that drips down that goes onto the coals is the actual, it is the actual petition or prayer or request. And it's going to be taken out of that underneath those coals intensely in heat, because we go through these trials when we pray, we praying for specific things many times. So we take those coals out, and then they're going to take those coals and they're going to put them in this thing called a golden censer. And it gets, then they pour that into the altar of incense. It sends a smoke up, and that smoke goes to the Father. And he says it's like a sweet savor to him. He loves for us to pray to him. And so this is what we do every day, is being displayed in the temple service. Now watch this. This is, so you have a man. And like we said before, Romans 1, 12, verse 1, and beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So he is being represented as being on the altar, because that is when we are under trials. When we are under trials and temptations, it's like being compared to a fire. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. So the trials are compared to fire, and they really are. When you're under trial, don't you feel like that you're so intense, and you are in pain sometimes. Sometimes it's emotional stress. But he's comparing it to a fire, because your prayers get more intense as the pain level increases, right? And so the coals, the blood drips down from the sacrifice onto, which is your prayers and your petition, down onto the coals, and it sits in that hot heat on those coals. And that's that intense pressure the Father puts us under in our trials. And it says, James 1 verse 4, for let your patience but be her perfect work, that you may be perfect and enter wanting nothing. So he's saying that this is our time for patience, that we sit on in during this period that we're in trials. We sit in this dilemma, and we're in intense pressure and under intense pain sometimes in a trial, and that builds patience. It builds all kinds of character when we're in that state. And so what happens is, we know that they take the coals and put them in the golden censer, then they mix the incense, which are the prayers, together. And look what happened during the time of Moses, Numbers 16, verse 46. What they used the golden censer for. Now watch this. They didn't use it in the altar. They used it for something else, because the Father told him. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put it in the fire of the altar and lay incense on it, and then bring it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone forth from the Lord, and the plague has begun. So to stop the plague, they actually took this and ran it through the congregation of Israel. And it said, like on one side where the behind the incense, the people were living, the people in front were dying as he was running. So it's very interesting that what this thing is being used for, and it's considered it was being used for a plague. Now, the golden censer again, this coals mixed with blood, okay, that's your petition, plus the sweet incense, which is your prayers, goes on this golden altar, the altar of incense. The smoke goes up. The Father hears your petition, just like in a court system. Now, let's look at this. Revelation 8, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar having the golden censer, and there he was given much incense, and he received the offering with the prayers of all the saints unto the golden altar, which was before the throne. Do you see that this is the prayers that we're talking about that's going up? He's really telling you the prayers are going up here when he takes that golden censer and he puts the incense on it. That's the prayers going up. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended be up unto the God out of the angel's hand. So that's, he's really telling you what this represents. It's our prayers going up to the Father. Now, it's compared to a court system. This is the part that I want to get to so that you're going to see. This is amazing, this part. Okay, so we know that we have the Holy of Holies at the very top. Then the next area is the holy place, which has curtains. They have curtains in front of the Holy of Holies, and there's curtains in the holy place also. So you have this altar of incense in the back. You have the menorah on, it's usually on the left-hand side, and then the showbread is on the right-hand side of the room. And then outside, you have the laver, which we talked about. And this whole area that we're talking about is called the court of the priest. It's called the court of the priest. He moves out. He moves into this area. He washes with the laver. Then he goes and puts the sacrifices on the brazen altar. Okay. And then he brings them in with the golden censer and puts them in the altar of incense. Okay. And then on the outside of that area, you have an area that's called the outer court. And that's called the court of the women, or sometimes is referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And I think it's one point they section these off, but it's called the court of the women. And another name for the court of the priests was court of Israel. Okay. So that whole area where the priest works is called the court of the priest. Now, a diagram of the court system we have today. So we have the judges, we have the defense, and we have the prosecutor. All right, the prosecutor we know from scripture, the first chapter of Job, is the adversary, which is Hasatan. He persecutes. It tells you that he's always in front of the father, accusing the brethren. And then the defense is the one that runs intercession, which is the Messiah. So the pleas go up before the court, okay, which is the prayers that represents in the churches, that represents the prayers. And then they go to the judge, who is the Father. Then you have the jury, and in the back you have a rail. The rail actually looks exactly like what you had in the temple. The rail goes down at the end of the court of the priest. So you have these rails in the courtroom, and then you have the spectators that sit behind the rails. That's the court of the women. So you can easily see these, the comparison of the court of the women to the spectators in our court system. This is why we're saying that our government, it's a government seat. Now let's go through this. The showbread is the two loaves. It represents Israel and Judah. They represent Israel and Judah, two loaves of bread. They switched out every Sabbath. Okay. Now, that represents the jury. You have 12 jurors, and that's not by accident that you have 12 jurors. And that they represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the seven churches are represented by the menorah. Okay, so that's on the opposite side. This is church. Okay, that side, the seven churches is church. And the other side is state. church and state. Because I just thought when I saw that, that was so phenomenal to me, that you have church and state in the temple. And so that's church and state is, we don't think of a temple in terms of the way the Father thinks of a temple. He thinks of it as a government seat. That's what he's coming back for, as a government. He's not coming back to set up a church. A church is just a body of people. That's all it is. But he puts you in his church or his body. And that's a spiritual body. But interesting, because right here in the temple, you have church and state. Do y'all see this? When I saw that, I said, oh my goodness, I can't believe it. So the two loaves, which are Israel and Judah, represent the state, and the seven churches represent the church. And there's your two elements that's part of the government, which is church and state. That's why every time you saw leaders in the Bible, you would have Moses and Aaron. So Moses was the represented state. Aaron represented the church. He represented the Levites. Then you get to Joshua and Caleb, the same thing. Then you get to Zerubbabel and Joshua. And so do y'all see that this same pattern? And then at the end time, you're going to have two witnesses. One of them will represent state and the other one will represent church. But it's in the model, it's right here in the temple. I mean, the temple is giving you the same model. All right, your three baptisms are here, which are talked about in the New Testament. You know, you have fire, you have water, and you have spirit. And that's talked about in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. It's talked about three or four places, but Luke 3, verse 16 is where it mentions you have three baptisms. All right, so the brazen altar represents the baptism of fire. The label represents the baptism of water. That's baptism. And then the altar of incense represents the spirit that goes up to the Father. It's like a smoke. It goes up to the Father. And so there's your three baptisms. So do you see how the New Testament teachings plug right into the symbolism in this temple? And everybody's missed it because they don't understand. They think of, when they hear the word temple, they start looking at a church. It's not a church. It's a seat of government. Okay, so going on here, it's the Levites that know the law. They're supposed to be the ones that know the law. So they would be representing you as the defense or the prosecutor. They know the law. So they play that role, and they also play the role, we're told, of the ministers. They will be in Ezekiel at the last chapters. It talks about how the Levites would be the ones that teach the people what's holy and what's profane. So their job is going to be to teach. They're actually called the ministers. It's just another name for ministers today. And it's a symbolic term for us because the ministers represent the Levites. Okay. But the other piece is that they're going to be the judges. And we saw that in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And it's interesting because when you looked at what happened with Samuel, and it's just so phenomenal because Samuel played both roles. He played the role of the king and the role of the high priest. And so he judged Israel. He wasn't just a judge, but he really was like their leader. And he played both roles. He played the spiritual role and he played the role of the king, although he wasn't a king. But he was playing that role. And that's the same role that we see being played with Melchizedek. Melchizedek is also a role, but it's also the Messiah. We're told that he was the true Melchizedek, that, you know, the Messiah was the true Melchizedek. But this role is just playing his role out on this earth. And that's what this whole court system is showing. Our entire court system It comes right straight from the Bible, and we don't see it and we don't know it. And so the spectator part down here, y'all can see that, is the people just like the people that were in the temple. They were in the court of the women, so they could come and they could watch what was going on here. They could watch the Levites putting the sacrifices together and bringing it into the altar of incense. They could see all of that. How interesting, because the Father, he has given us these elements, but many people don't understand church and state. Now, there's a piece missing here in our judicial system. We don't have a menorah, do we? Because in our government, we left out the church. We believe in separation of church and state. So there's no menorah in our court system. Do y'all see that? How accurate is that? How accurate is that? This is why Samuel was told, don't worry about the fact that they don't want to accept you as their leader, because they're not just not accepting you. They're not accepting me. Because once a king got put in charge, then he changed all the rules. He ruled the way he wanted to. And so it's amazing. So these are the prayers that go up from the defense to, and the prosecutor, or the pleas that go up to the judge. And the judge, who is the Heavenly Father, makes a decision. So there's no church, like we mentioned, no church in our judicial system. Now, Congress, very similar. You have the president playing the role of the judge. He's acting as the king. You have the Senate and the House, two different branches, really, and they're making the laws. If you went into the Capitol building, you would see this same model, and you could actually, if they allowed you to do it, you could actually sit and watch the proceedings. But people today probably not even allowed to do that anymore. But they used to be able to go in and watch the proceedings and watch what happened in the sessions. So you would have the Senate and you would have the House. They would be putting forth laws, which are the same things or pleas, and they go before the judge. Okay, same identical scenario. All right, so here is the church. So here we go. The church is very similar to the temple. So you enter in through the back at the east gate with the sun to your back. I love that part, because the sun means you're turning yourself away from the Eastern religions and you're turning to the Heavenly Father. And you're walking up the aisle, which represents it actually represents walking between the pieces. So you have the people on both sides of the aisle, and you're facing the Holy of Holies as you come in, because you're facing them and you're facing the Heavenly Father. And then the pastor, who is the intercessor, he works and he either stands in front of the altar or behind the altar. Now, in a lot of churches, they actually have altars. You know, not every church has it. Sometimes the pulpit or the stage acts as an altar, but this is basically very similar to the same thing. Would represent the Holy of Holies. You'll see a lot of churches designed to look exactly like this, and they have no idea why they do it. But it's very similar to what they do and they see. All right, so the branches of the government we have in this country, we have three. The first one is the legislative branch. In the Bible, that was the captain of 1,000, captains of hundreds, tens, and then they also included the tribal leaders. Okay. Then you have the next branch, which is the executive branch, which is the king. In our case, that's our president. Then you have the judicial branch, which is the court system, which are really supposed to be the Levites. Do you see that we are using the same identical government format that they had back years ago in the Bible? we're using the same format. It's not any different. It's just that ours is corrupted now because we moved away from God. Branches of the government under Samuel. So now this is what it would be: a legislative branch, which would still be the captains of thousands, hundreds, and tens, right? The executive branch would be Samuel. He would be the king, and he was the high priest. And then the judicial system would still be the Levites. So it's very similar, but it included this role of both king and priest. Now, the Supreme Court now has turned into the same role as the 24 elders. Now, when the 24 elders were chosen by Moses and by the people back then, it's very interesting. When they were chosen, they were just to help Moses judge. But now the role has changed quite a bit, that they turned into like the Sanhedrin, and they turned into higher levels of a court system. And so that's where you see the 24 elders at now, is that they play the role of the Supreme Court. Now, getting back to this statement that we said in the beginning, Revelations 11, verse 1, now let's read it. And therefore was given me a reed like a rod, and an angel stood and said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So now they're talking about the capital of the United States here. Now, it could be capitals of other countries, right? But since we live in the United States, we're saying that is the United States government that they're talking about right here. Do y'all see that? Now, going on, verse 2, and the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles. So he's telling you that the government is going to be turned over to the Gentiles, which has already happened really and truly. But it hasn't been taken fully by the people that are coming in to take over this country. And so then he mentions how, and the holy city shall be trodden under for 42 months. Now, everybody looks at that and they say the holy city, that's Jerusalem. There might be something that happens in Jerusalem also. I'm not going to say that can't, but I'm telling you the holy city that they're talking about here is Washington, D.C. That is the holy city they're talking about here. And it's not holy right now, okay? But it is our capital. It is the temple. It is the seat of government for this nation. And we are the largest group of Israel in the world. And that's just a fact. You can't get around it. It just can't get around it. I know nobody teaches this because it's just people couldn't even take it. But really and truly, when you look at the biblical model, if you look at that biblical model, it's exactly like what we have now. The actual structure is. But what has happened to it is that they've left God's laws and now it's corrupted, right? But the system is still there. The system itself is still there. And that temple gets taken over by the Gentiles for 42 months. That is the time frame that's talked about as the abomination of desolations that occurs. Abomination desolations is the fall of Israel. When the Christian nations fall, that if they're going to be under the control of the Antichrist and the Gentile kingdoms for 42 months. And that's what this thing is really saying. So it does have more meaning than that, but that's what it's really saying. So with that, I'm going to close this out.
For more information about this broadcast, please visit our website at www.12tribehistory.com. tribehistory.com. That is the number 12, tribehistory.com, or email us at lwatson44@cox.net with any questions or comments.